Before we start, let's pray. Let's pray together, okay? All right, God, we thank you. We thank you for your presence here. We thank you that you are faithful, that your steadfast love never ceases. Your mercies are new every morning. Thank you that this day, August 8th, is a day that you have made, that we will rejoice and be glad in it. We thank you that there's a reason for this day. There's a reason why we face what we face coming in, and we come before you. And we thank you that when we come before you, that we stand in grace, in your grace. So come and meet us, come and feed us through your word. Come strengthen us through the fellowshipping. Come refresh us. Awaken us. And we welcome you. Open up your word. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right. Huh? There are handouts in the middle table there. Okay. And today we're going to talk about, I called it standing strong and straight, okay? Maybe a better phrase would have been standing strong and upright, okay? And last week we talked about, one of the things we talked about was oaks of righteousness. You remember that? Or sequoias of righteousness, okay? And the thing that an oak does or a sequoia does is it just stands there, okay? And it stands there and it grows, okay? And so we're going to talk about what does it take to stand like an oak of righteousness, okay? What does it take to stand like a sequoia? Okay? What might cause us to fall and not stand? What causes us to grow up straight and upright and strong versus a weak tree or a tree that is bent over? Okay? And so the main passage we're going to look at is from Romans 5, verses 1 through 2. I typed up verses 1 through 5, but we're only going to do 1 through 2, okay? So I'm going to read it for us. It says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God." Okay? I'll just read the rest of that section. "Not only that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint, or hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." Okay. So most likely next week we'll go through verses 3 through 5. But I'm going to focus on a few phrases, and I'm going to focus on the word stand, obtained access in verse 2, and then justified by faith in verse 1, okay? And if you've been Christian for a while, you know justification by faith is like one of the main things, okay? That's what started the Reformation with Martin Luther, okay? But we're going to look at it from a very practical perspective, not just a theological perspective, okay? And so, I like the word stand because it has to do with being established, okay? It's when the Bible talks about standing, it's not like you stand and then you move on and then you sit down. It's like stand is like, it has a sense of over time, continuously standing, not just one time, okay? So it has to do with being established, God putting you in place, okay? And we talked about that last week, and I think from the feedback I got, a lot of people are excited about being an oak of righteousness, standing like an oak of righteousness. Yeah? So let's go through verse 2 real quick. So it says, through him, this is through Christ, okay? I'm going to go through this slowly. We have obtained access. It's like we have been given privilege to enter into something. Okay? It was not accessible before, but we've been given access. And then it says, it's by faith, and it's into this grace in which we stand. So we're supposed to stand in this grace, which we have obtained access to through Christ. Okay? There's a mouthful, right? All right. And so we're going to talk about what does it mean to stand in the grace, okay? And I'm going to talk about two aspects of it. Okay, so two aspects of standing. So it's like two ingredients of the oak of righteousness, two ingredients of the sequoia that's standing firm, okay? And so the first thing is obtained access by faith, okay? The access is to God, okay? And it means that we've been given privilege to God. We've been given this access. Like, it's almost like we've become VIPs, okay? Have you ever been, like, a VIP at an event? Yeah? It's really cool. Really cool, you know. Once I was working for a presidential candidate. I know. I wasn't even a U.S. citizen. And I was a VIP, and so I could stand in the front and I could see the presidential candidate walk in front of me. It's like that. Okay. It's like through Christ we become VIPs to God. It's like if we just say through Christ we become children of God, sometimes it loses its meaning because we're like, oh, what good is a child, right? But if I say VIP, you kind of get it, right? And so now I'm going to just contrast this, or I'm going to take a look at a passage in the Old Testament to draw out this thing. What does it mean that we have obtained access, okay? So let's look at Esther verses 4, 16, 5 through, and 5 3. So it's right there on the handout. So I'm going to read it. So Esther, guys, is a queen, but she's not the only queen. I know it's kind of weird. She's the queen of a king, but the king had lots of queens, okay, in the old days. Anyways, she's one of the queens. So she says, it's like 500, 600, 700 BC. It says, this is Esther talking, okay? It says, then I will go to the king, though it is against the law, and if I perish, I perish. Okay? What that's telling us is that Esther has made a decision to come before the king, and if the king doesn't like her, the king could just say, just kill her. Okay? I don't know why, but that's just the way it worked back then. Okay? And then Mordecai then went away, did everything as Esther had ordered him. On the third day, Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the king's palace in front of the king's quarters while the king was sitting on his royal throne inside the throne room opposite the entrance to the palace. Verse 2, and when the king saw Queen Esther standing in the court, she won favor in his sight, and he held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. Then Esther approached and touched the tip of the scepter, and the king said to her, what is it, Queen Esther? What is your request? It shall be given you, even to half of my kingdom. Okay? Did you guys see what happened? So, basically, Esther was a Jew, and the Jews were going through a hard time, so she decided to take a risk and come before the king to make a request. Okay? But I want to draw your attention to what she did. It says, she put on her royal robes. Okay? Why do you guys think she did that? What do you think that all entails?
She met him at his level.
Yeah. True. Yes, yes. Instead of just going in plain clothes, okay? But I think there is like a way that she... Right.
Respect.
It shows respect. But I think she also, like, my guess is she put on some makeup too. You know? She tried to look good to get favor, right? Because, like, she's trying to... The king is capricious, meaning that the king, it's not... She couldn't depend on the favor's king. It was like she knew she could die. But she put on her best robes. Okay? And then... It says that, and do you guys see kind of the symbolism here? It's like she put on her royal robe and she stood in the inner court of the palace. It's kind of like, it's like the sanctuary, right? Like God's temple, and she's trying to go to the inner court, and the king is sitting on his throne, and then the king sees her, and she won favor in his sight. So he liked her. He somehow liked the look of her, she, whatever, you know, it was obviously God's plan, but she won his favor, okay? And I want to just contrast the old covenant with the new covenant, okay? In the old covenant, guys, okay, or another way is, if you try to approach God without Christ, you'll always want to put on your best robe. Do you guys understand what I'm talking symbolically. You'll want to coming to God without Christ requires us to put on our best robes because we would feel very inadequate. Okay? Sometimes let's say you've had a terrible day. And you've lost your temper, or you've sinned again. You know, you've done something, you're like, oh, I wish I didn't do that, okay? In the Old Covenant, okay, in the Old Testament, once you do that, then you're considered unclean, right? And so there's like this thing you have to do to purify yourself, okay? And get cleansed, you have to get the blood sprinkled over you, okay? And so, putting on the best robe is kind of symbolic of that kind of way of approaching God. Okay? But you guys know in the new covenant, you don't have to put on your best robes to come before God. Yeah? You're supposed to just come with your filthy rags. Okay? But it's like our human nature, we want to cover ourselves with something before God. Okay? And so, when it says we have obtained access, it means that we stop putting on our best robes before God. Okay, that's what obtained, when it says you've obtained access, okay? You've been made a VIP even in your filthy bed. Okay? The second difference is that when Esther appeared before the king, she thought she might die. Right? But in the new covenant, whenever we, with this access that God's given us, we can always expect his favor. Okay? So you can always expect when you come before God, oh, he'll notice you. And he'll say, he'll stretch out the golden scepter and he'll say, what is it? What is it, Bryce? Why are you here today? Tell me. Okay? It's like that. Okay? Now, to grow strong, okay, we can't just know that we've been given this access. We have to use this access every day. Okay? Because The way that God designed us, we're going to have good days and bad days. Okay? And so when I was a new believer, okay, I remember this. When I was a new believer, my Christian life looked something like this. It was just like up and down. Oh, it doesn't work. It was like this. So I would have stretches. Let's just say that this is when I'm like drawing close to God, and this is when I'm like far from Him. Okay? And so sometimes I would like get in a funk, and it would take me like a week or 2 weeks to get out of it. Okay? I don't know if anyone can relate. That's how I used to be. Okay? And then, yeah, amen, right? Amen. Right? Because you just feel like, I don't know how to get back to God, right? I didn't know that God had given me through Jesus. If I believe that Jesus, right, died for me, then He's given me this access. By faith, I can enter in with my dirty rags. But when I was a new believer, I didn't know that, right? So I would spend weeks away from Him, and then, like, maybe I would go to a conference and I'd get renewed. Or I'd go to a Bible study and get renewed, you know? I remember, even after I'd been a Christian for like over 4 years, I remember that I was part of a small group, right? And I was just going through a bad week, and I just didn't want to go. So I called the guy, and I said, the small group leader, I said, I can't come, I'm not going to come today. I feel sick. I was like lying, but it was that flesh in me that I just couldn't get myself to be in God's presence or fellowship with other people. Okay? And so, over time I had to learn, okay, this Christian life, it's not about putting on my best robes. You know, I just can't live like that. And at a certain point, over time, you know, I would say my life, you know, it's like, it's not that I don't hit that, right? Like no one is, you know, even the best Christians fall, right? But this going back up, it's a lot faster, okay? And so, my encouragement to you is to ask yourself, what do I do? So this is the question you can ask yourself. What do I do on my worst day? Okay. What do I do on my worst day? Do I flee from God, or do I come back to God? So that's the first thing is when it talks about you stand, we stand, we enter God's presence through the access given to us through Christ. Any questions on that? No? Okay. The second ingredient of standing is being justified by faith. Okay? Justified means that you are declared righteous. Okay? That's what justified means. Justified means that God declares you righteous, and He says that there is nothing between you and me anymore. We're justified by faith when we believe that. Okay, so God offers that to us, and our responsibility is to believe that by faith. Okay, and so Romans 4 is about Abraham. Okay, and remember, Abraham could not have a child. Okay, and but God kept saying, "You're going to be a father of many nations," right? And it says that Abraham believed. Okay? And the Bible says, calls Abraham the father of our faith because of them. Okay? And so, when God, so you might feel like there is no way God can say you are righteous. Okay? If he knew all about me, right? So, that's why it requires faith to believe that he declares you righteous, because every wrong that we have done has been nailed on the cross. The nail on Jesus. Okay? And God says that you are just as righteous as my son Jesus. Okay? That's what it means to be declared righteous. In order for us to believe that, it requires that we let go of something. Okay? And the thing that we have to let go of is our own view of ourselves. Okay? Our own view of our history. Okay? Our thoughts. We might think that our thoughts are valid. Our feelings. Okay? We have to let it all go. Okay? So there's a difference between the objective truth and our subjective recognition of that truth. Okay? No matter how much someone loves us, we might feel unloved. Okay? That's just... Okay? And the way we get out of that is we say, my thoughts and my feelings, even though they are valid, they're diseased. They're not perfect. Okay? I have to let that go, and I have to believe someone else's word. I have to believe God's word. Okay? So if we can have trouble receiving God's forgiveness or accepting or taking hold of that righteousness, okay, if we hold on to our own thoughts and our feelings about ourselves, okay, we have to let that go. We have to realize Isaiah 55 says that his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Yeah? And so we have to let go of our own thoughts and feelings and evaluation of ourselves. When God says, and we have to believe him when he says, I declare you righteous. Now, that is the grace that we're supposed to live in. Okay? So we've obtained access to God. We've been made VIPs. Okay? It's not just that our sins are forgiven. He says, I'm going to stretch out my scepter and I'm going to give you favor. Yeah? And you might think, oh, that's nice. That's a nice thing, right? But I'm going to tell you guys, if you don't take hold of this, okay? If we don't take hold of justification by God, then we will seek justification by something else. Okay, that's just our human nature, okay? And you can become a self-righteous person. That means you're righteous by your own standards. Okay, and you become this proud, arrogant person. But what I want to talk about today is the other way we can go is when we don't look to our Creator for our justification, we'll look to the creature for our justification. Okay? And we could end up looking to other people to justify us. This is when we look to other people to give us value. Okay? Now, I realize that I don't have a ton of time, so I might have to continue this next week. But when you read the books of C.S. Lewis, okay, this is something that I learned by reading some of C.S. Lewis's books. He doesn't call people like good people or bad people, but in one of his books, he calls them either straight people or bent people. Okay? Straight people are those, their primary relationship, their primary identity comes from God. Okay? Bent people, their primary identity comes from other people, what other people think of them. Okay? And that's what it means to be bent. Okay? And being bent is a horrible, horrible place. Okay? I'm just going to share from my own life, how I used to be, and guess what? We're all bent, okay? It's okay to be bent. And what was happening is God is straightening us out, okay? To be like oaks of righteousness, okay? And so these are just some of the ways that I became a Christian, and I remember after a few years, I got a Christian roommate. I had a few Christian roommates, and one of my roommates was this guy named Nathan. And he and I became great friends, okay? But when we first started living together, he annoyed the heck out of me, okay? He was this tall, white guy, and I just felt that he offended me left and right, okay? He was just saying things that were so rude and so not sensitive that I was having a conflict with him like every week, you know? But I realized over time, the reason that I was overly sensitive because I was looking to him, okay? Because I was bent, I was looking to him to treat me with respect. Like I thought I deserved a certain level of respect, okay? From a white guy, okay? I think there was some racial reconciliation we had to do, right? But I realized that the reason that I was so offended so often was not because he was just a jerk, but it was actually, I was bent, right? Because if I was secure in myself as a child of God, I wouldn't have been that sensitive. Does that make sense? Okay? So there's this guy, Nathan, and then I started dating Amanda, okay? And actually, God used Nathan to prepare me to get married. Because otherwise, I would have been hypersensitive with Amanda. Okay? And that would have been bad. Because no wife can, you know? But anyways, I remember that there were a couple of times when we were dating, I would get super deflated by something that she said or she did. Okay? And again, it was not because she wanted to like crush me as a man. It's because I was bent, you know, and I was, I would make plans, right? Because we were dating long distance, and so when we would get together, like, we would make plans, and if she showed the slightest disappointment, it would crush me. It would deflate me. You know, again, that's not because of her, that's because of me, right? I got a job, okay, at my company, and my first boss, they just call him Jay. I'm gonna give his name, okay? But I had heard about him through my Christian network of friends, and I had heard that, like, his wife was like a missionary. So I thought, oh man, this guy must be a man of God, you know? And so I found myself constantly just deferring to him. So we would, let's say like at lunchtime, we would have a conversation, and it would be about, let's say, and there was an opportunity to bring something spiritual up. But then I would like look to him to like be the man of God in that conversation. But he wasn't. He kept not doing that, right? So over time I'm like, what's going on? You know? And the reason again is because I was bent. Like I was overly deferring to someone. If that makes sense. And what I learned over time is that actually he and his wife fell away from the Lord because certain things that happened in their life. And so I had no idea. But it took me a long time to realize, okay? And so over time, God had to show me, Jihong, you have to speak up. Okay, don't wait for someone else to speak up for God. You do it. You know? So I found myself, I have to be bold. Okay? And actually, before he left my company, I asked him out for lunch. And I said, what's going on? And I had a chance to pray for him. But by then, he was just like, he was very, very far gone. Okay? He just thought all his religious experience was just, it could be explained by brain waves and this and that. He's a very smart guy. Just going to give you one more example. I remember, actually, it was around here. I was part of a conversation, and there were some, like, the spiritual leaders of the group that I was part of, they were talking about different ones of us, and they were like, oh, they wanted to start, like, a Bible study, right? And they were talking about, okay, who could lead that Bible study? And they were just doing it right in front of me, but they didn't even mention my name. They just chose someone else, okay? Right? And I remember, like, that really bothered me. It's like, how could they just, like, disregard me, you know? And honestly, guys, there are a lot of people, okay, who leave the church, who leave the faith, because they get hurt like that. Mm-hmm. Okay? They get hurt by, like, a spiritual leader. Okay? They feel disregarded. Okay? But the spiritual leader is not perfect. First of all, they're not perfect. They're not God. And they make mistakes. And sometimes they make the right decisions and we feel offended, right? Again, I had to learn that's not it. They were doing the best they could, but I was bent, right? We could easily be bent toward people we think are more spiritual. And we're looking for affirmation from them. Okay? We're like, Michael, tell me I'm great. Michael, go tell me I'm a good Christian, right? And if he doesn't, then we get crushed. And we feel offended and we leave the church, right? I don't want us to be like that. Okay? Like, don't let your Christian life get stalled out by being bent like that. You know what I mean? So you have to realize when you're bent, okay? When you get offended and hurt, there are legitimate times, there are legitimate reasons, right? But you have to ask yourself, like, is it the right amount? Okay, if we're overly sensitive, then we're bent, okay? So I had to learn, you know what? My calling, my future in Christ, it's not determined by spiritual leaders. It's not determined by Michael Coe, okay? It's not determined by me, any of the leaders at VCF. Okay, it's determined by God. Okay? And we talked about that. Every single one of you is an oak of righteousness that's growing. Okay? So it doesn't matter if no one affirms you. Okay? And then I realized, I had to learn that my sufficiency, and the reason that they didn't select me or they selected someone else is because that other person was more gifted. I had to learn over time. It's not about the gift. Okay? 2 Corinthians 3, 4 through 6 says, our sufficiency is from God. God makes us sufficient to be ministers of the new covenant. Okay? And so, I've kind of described what it means to be bent, right? But whenever we find ourselves being bent, what do? Okay? We don't react. I could have reacted to each of these people in the flesh, okay? But by God's grace, I learned to take that up to the Lord. I would say, God, I feel deflated by Amanda's reaction. I feel offended by this roommate who seems insensitive. I feel disregarded by my spiritual leader, right? And then I'm waiting for God's word to me. Okay? And I learn to live by his declaration over me. Okay? I'm going to just leave you guys one final tip, one final key, which is from Luke 5. And this really is like the bread and butter dynamic of being justified by faith. Okay? And so it says, this is when Peter had gone fishing, or Simon had gone fishing all night and he hadn't caught any fish. And so this is Jesus talking to him. It says, when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. Verse 5, and Simon answered, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, I will let down the nets. Okay? And what I want to point out is this, is that Peter was a fisherman, and he had fished all night, and there was no fish in the water. Okay? That was his evaluation of life. That was his assessment on life. Okay? But then Jesus says, put out into the deep. Jesus speaks a word, right? And he says, but at your word, I will let down the nets. Okay? And that's how we grow straight. Okay? In the midst of all our thoughts and feelings, God will speak to us. He will lead us. And it's when we grab hold of that and do that, despite all of our objections, okay, that's how we grow straight and come out of the bent position. Okay? So, we're going to break up into small groups. And the two discussion questions are this. What is something that has prevented me from standing as strong and straight as I could have? And then what is a key from Romans 5, 1 and 2 that allows me to live differently and stand straight and strong?